I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out, in and go out, and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Go for reading for us. Do keep John chapter 10 open, if you can. And as we start, let me just add my welcome to Thomas, whether you're a regular here with us or visiting. It's lovely to have you. And we hope this will be a helpful time to you. We are going to be thinking about those verses from John's Gospel. And the big idea this morning is simply this. We are sheep, and there is a shepherd worth following. We are sheep, and there is a shepherd worth following. I wonder how that sounds to you. Might be that you're not all that keen on thinking about yourself as a sheep. Perhaps not on how we like to think of ourselves. And there are lots of tests online that you can do to find out what your spirit animal is. Have you ever done one of these? It's a slightly ridiculous idea that we have an animal that maybe represents our character. I did it this week. I'm apparently an owl, or possibly a bear. And on the website, suggests it's not entirely scientific. As you look through the options, you might be one of those creatures. You might be a lion, you might be an eagle. I imagine most of us will be pretty disappointed
to get sheep. It's not what we want to be. Well, as it happens this morning, this passage, I think, has quite a high view of sheep. And we're going to see, actually, it would be a good thing to be like sheep in various ways. But I think the best chance I've got of having you keep listening this morning is actually to talk about shepherds for a moment. We're going to say, we are sheep, and there is a shepherd worth following. Let's think about shepherds for a moment. It's that great picture in the Bible of what a king or a ruler ought to be. It's such a rich picture of the sort of leader that we might want. Let's just see that for a moment. Quick experiment. This half of the room, I'd like you all for a moment to picture a leader. That's the word I want you to focus on, leader. Okay? Picture them in your minds. What are they like? What are they doing? You've got leader. This half of the room, you've got shepherd. Okay? Again, just for a moment, in your imagination, picture the shepherd. Who are they? What do they do? You got a raw deal, didn't you? To try and picture a leader, it's a thin sort of idea, isn't it? I don't know, maybe you imagine somebody in a suit, somebody making some decisions, maybe giving a speech, something like that. That's what leader stirs up in us. Not all that much. How did you get on with shepherd? Much richer, isn't it, than what you imagined in that moment. Perhaps it was somebody caring for their flock. It's impossible, isn't it, to picture a shepherd without picturing those that they care for, those that they lead, those that they gather, those that they take towards good pasture, those that they protect. It's why metaphors are so powerful, those images that the Bible gives us. And we can call someone a leader, and it tells us very little about what they might do. But to call someone a shepherd, and it creates this whole sense of protection and provision and care. So I say it's why the shepherd is one of those great pictures in the Bible for what a king or a leader ought to be. It speaks to us of everything that we actually want from a leader. Someone who knows us, someone who cares for us, someone who has our best interests at heart. That picture, it helps us name as well what goes wrong. Why does it feel wrong when a leader abuses their people? It's because they are supposed to be a shepherd. Sheep can be exploited and abandoned and unprotected. And we heard it in that reading from Ezekiel, didn't we? How leaders have abandoned their role. Their whole point is to be those who protect and bind up and care for the people, who lead them and gather them. And yet, so often, human leaders turn bad. Jesus speaks about wolves who come in sheep's clothing, sometimes wolves in shepherd's clothing. They claim to be shepherds, but they turn out to devour. And that kind of leadership we see everywhere in the world, don't we? And back there in the time of Ezekiel, they were eating the curd, clothing themselves with the wool, slaughtering the choice animals, but they were not taking care of the flock. And true in the time of Jesus, we saw a brilliant example of it last week. You had the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, and how did they treat that blind man? How did they treat one of their flock? They despised him and insulted him and cast him out. True today, as we look around the world, we see governments and leaders who claim to serve their people but really serve themselves. In the church, we see far too many leaders who fail to shepherd the sheep, who are lazy or harsh or selfish. You can understand why it feels like there is a real crisis of leadership. Where do we turn? Who can we trust to lead us in the sorts of ways that when we hear about a shepherd, we want to be led that way? Where can we find them? Well, this morning, as you might expect, we're going to see that the answer is Jesus, and that he is the one that we can turn to. He is the one that we can trust. We are sheep, and there is a shepherd worth following. In this passage, we're going to see four things about who Jesus is. First of all, he is the true shepherd. Let's pick it up from verse 1. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." This is all about how do you spot a true shepherd? How do you spot a true shepherd? Well, they come in the right way. They come in by the gate. They're not sneaking around. They're recognized by the gatekeeper. And above all, they are recognized by the sheep. And they have a special relationship with their flock that marks them out as a true shepherd. They don't all look the same to him. He knows them. He calls them by name. And they recognize his voice. All of that Jesus is describing is how you tell who the true shepherd is. Everyone knows them. Everyone responds rightly to them. And what Jesus is beginning to say is that that is me, that he is the true shepherd. It's a striking thing when you remember who he's talking to. The conversation is carrying on from John chapter 9. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those who would see themselves as Israel's leaders. But he's saying, not anymore. I'm here. I have come. You're out of that job. Jesus is speaking to the leaders of Israel, and he is saying, I am here to lead the people. I am the true shepherd. What proof is there of that? Well, again, chapter 9 is really helpful to us. What are we told to happen? When the true shepherd comes, the sheep will hear his voice and respond. Well, that's just what we've seen. The blind man has heard the voice of Jesus, and this is a sheep that Jesus knows by name, a sheep that responds to his voice and follows him. Jesus is acting like a true shepherd. We've seen it in John 9. We've seen it throughout the gospel. We're going to see it again in a few weeks' time. As Jesus calls one of his sheep, Lazarus, out of the grave, he knows him by name. He calls him out. He brings him to life. We'll see it right at the end of the gospel. Jesus will speak the name Mary, and her eyes will be opened, and she'll see her good shepherd standing in front of her. Jesus is the true shepherd because he knows his sheep. They respond to him. It's such a precious thing to know about the Lord Jesus, that we are not just numbers to him. We're not just some faceless crowd. It's something that Christians down the ages have really enjoyed and celebrated about Jesus. Here's J.C. Ryle, the 19th century bishop. He speaks about Jesus like this: like the good shepherd, Christ knows all his believing people, their names, their families, their dwelling places, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. With all these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. There is not a thing about the least and the lowest of them with which he is not familiar. He is the true shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows each one of you. Much more recently, in a really helpful little book on John's gospel, another author tries to get us to feel this a little more. Here is how Jesus speaks to each one of his sheep. I know you. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. When you took your first steps, my eyes were on you. I remember your first day at school. When your parents split up, I was there. When your father died, I was there with you. In your teenage years, when nobody else understood what you were going through, I knew just how much it hurt. I know your sorrows and I know your joys. I know how much you love to climb mountains. I know how much music means to you. I know how they treat you at work. I have heard what they say. I know your hopes and dreams. I know who you really are. Our good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we ought to respond to him. We ought to follow him. We ought to be glad to be a sheep. And as we said at the start, that's not always the most flattering idea. That's not always how we want to think of ourselves. But actually, Jesus here has a pretty high view of sheep, doesn't he? He says that they are discerning. Have a look there at verse 5. These sheep, they follow the voice of the shepherd, but verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's a remarkable thing. I've never seen this firsthand, but I've read enough stories this week about it to be pretty sure it's true, that if you were to gather, as very often happens, lots of different shepherds' flocks into one pen, and then each shepherd comes to call out their sheep. You would think it's an impossible thing. How do you tell which one is yours unless they're marked in some way? But all they need to do is call out. Or all they need to do is take out a pipe and play a tune, and their sheep will know, and they will follow. They know that's the one I trust. That's my shepherd. I follow them. Sheep are discerning. I wonder if we're that wise. Seems to me we follow all kinds of voices from people we've never met, who have no idea who we are, who are complete strangers to us. And yet we give them incredible power over our lives. We let them tell us what we should look like, what we should do with our lives, how we should spend our time and our money. Our lives in all sorts of ways are led by others who do not even know that we exist. So maybe we've got something to learn from sheep. They will only listen to voices that know them, that they trust. I like to imagine perhaps sheep out there in the field, they watch some foolish young sheep following anyone's voice. Perhaps they turn to each other and say, oh, he's just a bit of a human, isn't he? He'll follow anyone. Sheep know better. Jesus' sheep should know better, to follow the one who knows us, who loves us, the voice that we know. So Jesus is the true shepherd. We ought to follow him. Secondly, he is the gate to life. In verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. As we were thinking about earlier on, gates might not excite you all that much, but they can lead to the most wonderful places, can't they? And here it leads to salvation. It leads to life to the full. That is the gate that Jesus opens up. Again, the background of chapter 9 is really helpful here to think, where has that blind man found himself? He's been healed at the end of that chapter, but what else has happened to him? He's been cast out. He's been put out of the synagogue. He seems to be lost and alone. And yet what this chapter teaches us to think is that actually, no. He is somebody who has heard the shepherd's voice and has actually come through the gate into life. He's come home. He's not wandering and alone. He is safe and he is with his shepherd. What does the gate allow? Verse 9, they will come in and go out and find pasture. This beautiful picture of the safety and security of God's people to be able to come and go and to be led to pasture. It's that lovely language from Psalm 23 that he can say, that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Jesus is the gate to life. And he is the one who can bring us and give us refreshment that will never leave us hungry or thirsty again. He can give us life that will last forever. And he is the only one who can offer us that. He is the one gate to life. One of the things I think we're supposed to realize here is that nobody else can offer us that route to life. And I think that's why Jesus says there in verse 8, that all who come before me are thieves and robbers. Seems a strange thing to say, and seems a very universal thing to say. Everyone who comes before me is a thief or a robber. And so lots of people discuss, well, does he mean Moses? Could he mean David? What does this mean? Well, I think the point is this. He's describing everybody who has set themselves up as a gate to life. Somebody else who has presented themselves as the Messiah, as the one who can lead the people, as the one who can give them life. They are thieves and robbers. They are pretenders who cannot take and the people into life. Might be religious leaders, it might be political leaders. Whatever it is, they stand up and they say, follow me, I can lead you to the promised land in some way. You will hear all kinds of promises in election season about that, won't you? The thought that there are leaders who can take us to some promised land. Quite some years ago now, when Barack Obama was running for president, it would be fair to say hopes were pretty high that maybe he was the one who would do it. I gathered up some quotes at the time of what people were saying about him. So not things he was saying about himself, but some of the worship that was given to him. And for example, somebody said, "Obama has the capacity to summon heroic forces from the spiritual depths of ordinary citizens and unleash therefrom," I don't know what this bit means, "and to unleash therefrom a symphonic chorus of unique creative acts whose common purpose is to tame the soul and alleviate the great challenges facing mankind." Wow. Here's another. "Obama's finest speeches do not excite. They don't inform. They don't even really inspire. They elevate. He is not the Word made flesh. He is the triumph of Word over flesh. Obama is at his best able to call us back to our highest selves." There is somebody being worshipped as a gate to life. I don't know that he claimed any of those things for himself. Plenty of other people did, and they were utterly disappointed to find even the best human leader holds a couple of terms and finishes, and nothing much will be changed. Those human selves that they were supposed to elevate and transform were still who we were. Might be that we get caught up in some of that. It might be that we look around today at some of the options and see those politicians and leaders who are just establishing themselves and electing themselves, and those who seem to have nothing to offer, and we might just find we feel despair. We feel that this world has no leader. There is no one to follow. But there is a shepherd worth following. It is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can lead us through that gate into life, into good pasture. So he is the gate to life. Come in through him. Third, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 12, "The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Contrast is obvious, isn't it? There's someone for whom this is a day job. Don't particularly care about the sheep, don't know one from another. At 5 o'clock, they clock off, their work is done. When the wolf comes, they don't pay me enough for that. I'm out of here. Not the true shepherd, though. And notice how we've moved from how do you tell who the true shepherd is, who the authentic shepherd is, to who the good shepherd is. Because now we're talking about his goodness. What makes our shepherd so good that he would lay down his life for his sheep, so committed to us that he will not abandon us, he will not leave us alone. And that's not just should there be some danger in the future, but very intentionally he comes that he might lay down his life. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus is the gate to life, and the only way that he opens up that gate is if he bears our sins, that we might be brought back to God. It's those familiar words from Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There are people who seem to be sheep and turn out to be wolves, that idea of wolves in sheep's clothing. What do we have here? We have a shepherd in sheep's clothing. You have a shepherd who takes the role of the sheep, of the sacrificial lamb, of the one who is willing to come and suffer for his people, to give himself as a sacrificial offering. He is the good shepherd who loves you that much. Story I read this week of a First World War soldier recovering in hospital, and as the doctor is working his way around the ward, he reaches a soldier and says, I'm sorry that you lost your arm. The man looks at the doctor and says, I didn't lose it, I gave it. The Lord Jesus didn't lose his life, he gave it for his sheep that we might be saved. That was his glad thing. And he was glad to do that. And behind him, a father who is glad to see it. Verse 17, the reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life. And picture that. The father is not in the background thinking, son, why give yourself for them? What a waste. No, father and son together love to rescue the sheep. It is their plan. It is the son's plan. And he does it of his own free choice, giving himself for his sheep. The father loves to see it because he too loves the sheep and wants to see them saved. So what response do we make to this? We said he's the true shepherd, so we ought to listen, to follow him. We said he's the gate to life, so we ought to come in. What does it mean for us that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Well, first of all, it must mean that we trust him. There is nothing that he wouldn't do for us. He is not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us on our own. And then we need to realize this wasn't just some empty sort of gesture. We need to realize what it is that he's done for us and what he's accomplished. Sometimes I wonder if the death of Jesus does seem more like an empty gesture. You kind of picture the scene of perhaps a couple on top of a cliff. They're taking a nice seaside walk, and the young man says to the girl, I really want to show you how much I love you. And so he throws himself off a cliff. She sort of stands there and thinks, really? What am I supposed to do now? As if it's some sort of empty gesture, some sort of strange demonstration of love. No, we're talking about a situation where the gate to life could only be opened through Jesus giving himself for our sins, that we stood under the judgment of God, and yet he takes that punishment on himself. He bears our iniquities. To see him lay down his life for us means that we must know we can utterly trust him, and we must enjoy the thing that it enables, that we can come to the Father through him. We can walk through that gate, trust in him and what he's done. And then, surely we must imitate him in the way that he has served us. It's a point that John will go on to make in lots of different places. Here's just one verse on the screen from John 15. Jesus will say to his disciples, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's just the same language we have here. The shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Here, the one who lays down his life for his friends. That is what he will call us to see there is love. So he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then lastly, he is the good shepherd who gathers all of his sheep. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Again, contrast with John 9. What have those false shepherds done? They have taken that blind man who's been healed and they have just driven him out on his own. He's wandering. But Jesus finds him. Jesus gathers him and he brings him in. Jesus, we see it over and over again in the Gospels. He goes after the lost and the wandering and the scattered, gathering all of God's people together. Something that God said he would do. There in Ezekiel, if we kept reading from where we stopped, here's what we would hear. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a sheep looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Jesus is going to gather the sheep. Where here he talks about having sheep, not just from this fold, but from others, he means not just from the nation of Israel, but from the Gentiles, from the rest of the world. Jesus is going to gather all of his people from every nation together under him, one flock under one shepherd. Now, very briefly, what does that mean for us? The best way I can think to say it is to say, have a herd mentality. Have a herd mentality. You know that phrase? Think about the herd and think about yourself as part of a herd. Something else that we can learn from sheep. They are a herd animal, aren't they? They stick together. Christians ought to be like that. We're not solitary creatures running off on our own. We are meant to be united together as one flock under one shepherd. And what will that life look like? What will life together be? Well, there's so much that this chapter just helps us with, and it helps us to know what to look for, what to hope for as we do develop that herd mentality, that life together that we are called to. Well, it's going to mean wanting to belong to a church that is shaped by this chapter, isn't it? To belong to a church where the clearest voice by far is the voice of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Where you are not hearing just our ideas. Or you're not hearing people who are trying to get you to follow them. Our job up here, week by week, is that you might hear the voice of Jesus, your good shepherd, and hear his voice and follow him. To belong to a church where it is clear that Jesus and Jesus alone is the gate to life. He is our one hope. A church where leaders don't forget that they are sheep first. Jesus will go on to talk to Peter and commission him to feed the flock. The Bible will talk about elders as those who are shepherds in the church. But first of all, they are sheep. They are those who follow the Lord Jesus for themselves. We want to belong to a flock where leaders are shepherds, where the struggling and the hurting and the wandering are cared for, are looked after. We want to belong to a flock where we all love one another in those ways, where we lay down our lives for one another. Isn't that the sort of church you want to belong to? Is that a great prayer for what Woody Road might be? We won't always get it right, but let's make this our prayer and our hope. So have that herd mentality. Belong. And then lastly, be ready for the herd to grow. Jesus speaks here about how he is gathering sheep from every tribe and nation, not just from Israel, but from the Gentiles. He's not done yet, but he is doing that work. Gives us great encouragement as we seek to reach out, doesn't it? To know that he is the shepherd who is going out and gathering. He will use us for sure, but he is the one who is going to gather his sheep, and not a single one will be left wandering without being brought home. So let's be praying for that, and let's make room to welcome them in, remembering that across all of our differences, we are to be one flock under one shepherd, united in him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for such a rich picture that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus, of a shepherd who knows and cares for his sheep, whose voice can be trusted and we learn to follow. And Father, how we thank you that through him we might enter into green pastures and rest and refreshment and joy eternal. Father, thank you that our good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep and gathers each and every one. Father, we praise you for the good shepherd that we have. We pray that please you will help us above all to listen to him, to love him, and to find our place in his flock. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand.